You please now turn to the Gospel of John and chapter 17. This prayer is the Lord's Prayer. Many times in our experience we are told that when we get into the fifth and sixth chapters of Matthew, especially the sixth, there is the Lord's Prayer. But that is the prayer for disciples. The disciples came to Jesus and the disciples said to Jesus, "Teach us, the disciples, how to pray." The prayer that our Lord offered in front of them was a model prayer for them when they had become converted and convinced that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, their living, wondrous, resurrected Savior. They then could pray. But the prayer of our Lord is discovered in John 17, right before his crucifixion. And John records for us in great detail the words that Jesus uses. Let's, with a certain sense of holiness and awefulness, come into his presence now and listen to Jesus pray. Now, no one can ever parody the voice of Jesus. No one can ever put the right expression in. No one can ever read faultlessly as this prayer was offered, faultlessly and with flowing words of beauty. So just do this as we read it. Let the inflection of your own heart breathe these words to your own soul. And so hear Jesus pray. Have you ever sat in a prayer meeting and just listened to what people say? As a very young fellow, I used to be very bored. I used to groan when a certain brother so-and-so got up because he would go on forever and quote masses of scripture and say nothing. And then came the time in my experience when even when brother so-and-so got up and spoke for a long time and seemed to say nothing, yet it was beautiful to listen to him. And tonight, I want to share with you this magnificent prayer of Jesus from John 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto men, which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in this world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. May God richly bless the preciousness of that word to our hearts tonight. Let's just pray. We ask that thou would break the bread of life, Father, into little morsels that we can digest in our souls and be strengthened and refreshed in our spirits. Break thou this bread of life, dear Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen. About 2 years ago, I was on my horse and I was riding up the mountain. And as I was going up the mountain, I was concerned with some thoughts that I had about this portion of Scripture. And as is sometimes my wont, my family finds it very embarrassing, I sing at the top of my voice. And I was singing very loudly that morning, and I made up a song. I can't remember the song I made up, but it was very beautiful. And it was very similar in some ways to the one that John has just sung to us. It was about the crucifixion and my responsibility in it. And I suddenly found that I could no longer sing as I was choked, thinking of the very words of the very song that I was making up as I traveled. I have a very spiritual horse. And I came to a place which was a sort of Bethel for me. And I left him to graze, and I went to my Bethel and found I could barely speak. And as I was before the Lord, a great hush came over my soul, a great weeping inside, for he had died for me. 10 years ago this Easter, I was in Omaha, Nebraska, not far from Ifley Field Air Force Base. And I was in a church, and the first meeting that we held was about as many people as there are in this. And at the end of 10 days, there were over 400, maybe 6, I was told. And the church sort of leveled out at 400, and I'm told it still oscillates around the 400 mark. Until those meetings, it had been somewhere in the 100, 120 perhaps. A curious thing took place. As I was just putting some things right in my life, and as I was looking at the scripture, there was a deep moving of the Spirit of God upon me, and that church and I were moved because of one expression, "The hour is come. Now glorify thou me." This is found in the first verse of John 17. "The hour is come. Father, glorify me." Our Lord Jesus asking that God the Father should do something that is tremendously wonderful and absolutely beautiful. And we'll see in very small detail tomorrow in our study of this area of Scripture exactly what that meant. But part of it I want especially to share with you this evening. It's important because Golgotha is the place of pondering. It is the place where we stop and linger. It's the place where we stop and ponder. If you'll also turn the pages with me into the 27th chapter of Matthew, Matthew 27. If you find verse 36, you discover that there were some people that sat down and looked at Jesus. And you'll discover that as they sat down, they looked at him and some things took place. For Golgotha became the place of pondering. People started not to ask questions anymore, but they started to say, "What have we done? What have we been guilty of?" One interesting facet is that the Jewish leadership said, "We have no king but Caesar. Release unto us Barabbas. Away with this man. Crucify him." And when Pilate said, "I wash my hands of this just man," as John records it for us, they said, "His blood be on us and on our children." And I bring that closely to this business of a wailing wall in Jerusalem to this day. For it was within that generation they were caused to leave Jerusalem, never to return until 1948 or 9. And the Jews to this day don't have their temple, therefore they have no sacrifice, for sacrifice cannot be made outside the temple. Therefore they have no forgiveness of sins. Therefore, it seems to me logical that they need to wail. What a privilege you and I have. We have one sacrifice, one high priest who sacrificed himself for the sin of us all once and for all time. And we have, therefore, no more condemnation, for we love him. And that's a glorious, transcendent truth. I must share this with you. When Jesus said, "The hour is come," he was saying, "Look back, disciples, look back, those of you who have heard me, and understand that many times have I said, mine hour is not yet come." The times when he walked away from almost certain death, as they crowded round him, so incensed were they. But instead he set his face and he walked right through the mob because his hour was not yet come. But if you read through this 17th chapter of John's Gospel, you discover the Lord Jesus saying, "The hour is come. We have arrived. That for which I was born, that for which I came into this world, I have come that thou mightest be glorified in me." And listen to the prayer, Jesus asking, "Do thou glorify me with the glory that I had before the foundation of this world, that I had with thee?" See how many times our Lord Jesus says, Father. There is a great illustration that Jesus uses. He says there are 10 young ladies whose lamps are polished and they are to keep them burning until the bridegroom cometh. And when the bridegroom cometh, 5 had used up all the oil they had, and 5 were yet to burn theirs. The bridegroom came, and those that were prepared went with the bridegroom. The others trotted off to the hardware store to get their oil for their lamp. When they came later to the place where the bridegroom was, they hammered on the door and they said, "Lord, Lord." And he said, "Depart from me." And in another scripture, we read how Jesus is talking and saying, not everybody that calls me Lord knows me as Lord. We cannot, says Paul, call him Lord save by the Holy Ghost. Only as the Spirit of God dwells in us richly do we truly call him Lord. Listen to Jesus now. For often when we pray Lord. But he says, never mind that. When you pray, pray Abba, Father. See, the relationship is not one of subservience as much as it is one of child speaking with Father. And here we find our Lord Jesus, the hour is come, now glorify me with the glory that I had with thee before the foundation of the world. How will God allow that glory to be seen? How will it be realized? How will we focus in on that beautiful glory? I believe we have to ponder Calvary. We have to ponder Golgotha's brow. Come with me to verse 34. They gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. Why? Because Jesus would know all the sensations of suffering. Not one little edge of suffering was to be detached from him. I sat in the dentist's chair and he said something like this, "Do you want some Novocaine?" I said, "I'll drink it." He said, "But I thought the British had a stiff upper lip." I said, "That's because they can bite it. In your chair, I cannot bite it. I need all the Novocaine I can get. Thank you. I am a sissy." Of course, I'm British. And he smiled and gave me what I needed. I didn't want that pain. Jesus knew what they were giving him, knowing that this was an anesthetic. It was crude, but it was very powerful. And this anesthetic was taken up on a long reed in a sponge, and it was handed to Jesus, and it was given to him to dull his senses that the pain would not be so acute. And in this verse 34, we discover Jesus turning his head from it. He will not receive this drug. And so we discover the people that hand it to him, they are chilled with the knowledge that he will deliberately suffer. Golgotha becomes the place of pondering. Each moment of suffering was to be for Jesus intense. Each second of agony was to be felt. Each minute of pain was to be understood, and he would do the understanding, the feeling, and would know the intensity. Look at verse 35, for you discover that before he died, a reprieve was obviously refused. They crucified him and parted his garments. There was no reprieve. The Romans had a cruel sense of humor. Often we read in the history books that they would crucify a person, nailing them to a cross or tying them to a cross, leave them for an hour or two, and then cut them down and loose them and let them walk around again and recover if they could. They had a cruel sense of humor, a cruel sense of justice. They did this, but not in Jesus' case. As Jesus is hanging upon the cross, they have his garments lined out in front and they start tossing the dice for his garments. No reprieve.
In verse 37, we see and hear the accusation that is clearly written. The accusation of Jesus is written above him and pinned to the cross, King of the Jews. Pilate's sarcastic retribution to the Hebrews is this. He said, Thou sayest, I am King of the Jews, so I'll crucify your king. They cried, We have no king. He said, I crucify your king. I'll prove to you you have no king. And so the superscription of the accusation was written over the head of Jesus, both in Latin and Hebrew, or in Hebrew and Greek rather, so that all could see and all could read. And it said, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. In verse 38, we discover a thief pondering the cross. He says in verse 38, these words, there were two thieves crucified with Jesus, one on the right hand, the other on the left, as if Jesus were the chief of the criminals. He is in the center, as if Jesus were the chief of the foulness. He is in the middle, and Jesus is lifted up according as we see in many writings and pictures. He is on the highest of the crosses. We know this, that if he was lifted up even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so Jesus was lifted up that he might draw all men to him. I can accept that he was higher lifted than those men. It matters nothing. But I can accept it, for the thief pondered on the cross. Verse 44, the thieves also which were crucified with him cast accusations in his teeth. What a word. Listen to the violence of it. They also railed on Jesus. But eventually, one of these thieves looks across, and John records for us, and so does Luke, how he said, We indeed justly die for our sins, but this man hath done nothing worthy of death. Turning to Jesus, having pondered the cross of Jesus, and having pondered the suffering of Christ, he says, Lord, remember me when thou comest to thy paradise. And Jesus quietly, gently, lovingly, carefully, in the midst of tremendous pain, says, This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Notice the crowd. They ponder the cross. Verses 39 and verse 40. They that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Ha ha! Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. And then likewise also the chief priests mocking with the scribes and the elders, they said, He trusted God, let him deliver him now. If he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. How can God show the glory of God in the suffering, in the midst of the accusations, in the midst of all these things? Why, man did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. And if I understand the story of Job aright, I understand this, that Job was accused of being an evil man when he was a righteous man because evil fell upon him. This was the time of Satan. If he could eradicate Jesus, if he could deal the death blow to the salvation that God was providing, if he could do this, if he could cause the world to see Golgotha's brow as a terrifying defeat, he would have glory to himself. Instead, Jesus had prayed, "Don't let him have it. Glorify thou me with the glory that I had with thee before the foundation of the world, before Satan fell. Don't let Satan have triumph. The spirit is so willing to do what thy will be. The flesh is so weak. Keep me in this hour. Mine hour has come." See the crowd. Look at this verse 39, 38, 39. I'll get it right. 39. They. Who are they? I go back in Scripture, and I understand that they looked at old Noah as he was hammering and building his great ark, and they came by for 120 years. Fathers and mothers told their children, "That's the crazy old man, the religion down the road. He's a crazy fellow in the midst of this place. He thinks water's going to come and he's going to float away. He thinks somehow he's going to have all the animals of the world in that funny little tub of his." And the children going home to and fro from school would laugh. I imagine some of the teenagers would whisper to one another and say, "Hey, let's go and see the old boy. See how far he's got this week. Heard him the other day. He was hammering. Suddenly there was a dull thud. Hit his thumb. Wonder what he said." And the imagination goes on and on. All the things that they understood about Noah. They laughed, they mocked, and then it started to rain. And then all of a sudden the springs of the earth gave forth. And suddenly that great ark that for 120 years they'd mocked, that man in the ark had shut the door. And they call out to Noah, and Noah's doors were shut, and Noah's ears had to be shut, and the rains came and the waters rose, and Noah floated away, and they perished. Who are they? They are those that said, "We don't need a God, Jehovah Yahweh. We don't need the great God of the Hebrews. We will bow down to the God of Ashtaroth. We will bow down to the God called Baal. We will bring the firstborn of our families, and we will lay our firstborn of our families in the hands that are slanted towards the cauldron of fire. And if the child falls into the cauldron, we will say, Hallelujah for Baal, Hallelujah for Ashtaroth, as the living sacrifice is cremated in the presence of the young parent. We will do that rather than serve the living God." And it was the fiery-eyed Elijah that, as it were, took off his gown and cast it to the floor. He'd had enough of Baal and Ashtaroth and the inhumanity that it just oozed with. And he says with a great challenge, "You pray and you sacrifice, but the God of fire, he shall be our God." And they came. And they brought their sacrifices, and they slit their arteries and poured their blood, and they opened their wallets and poured their money, and they brought all manner of sacrifices, and for nearly 24 hours, we read, they knelt and they prayed and they agonized and they cried. And old Elijah, wishing to make a great exhibition of the whole thing, brings 12 granite rocks, and he puts them in their righteous order, indicating the 12 tribes of Israel. He takes a sacrifice, and he lays the sacrifice thereon. He takes a man and digs a trench all the way round, fills it with water, saturates the altar, and then he once more tells them, "Understand, it's the God of fire. Now, God," he prays, "show these people." And not only does the animal burn, not only does the kindling flame, but the actual stones are consumed with fire. And they perished. Who are they? They are those that said, "We have no king but Caesar." They are they who came into this crucifixion scene and danced a jig around the cross and said, "Ha ha, if thou be Christ, come down, save thyself, and seeing, we will believe." And they perished. Who are they? They are they that in our day concern themselves with all types of philosophy, all types of learning, all types of comprehension and understanding, and ignore the simplicity of the cross, and they perish. You may come with every excuse you've ever heard, and you may sound awfully nice and terribly righteous, and you may sound tremendously powerful in your educated ability to analyze everything and yet perish. And so I share with you tonight, in this verse 39, there is a gospel, for they perished. But look at the rest of it. They that passed by. They that passed by. We sing a song, Savior, Savior, do not pass me by. And I'm convinced that's the most unrighteous song, though it be nice to sing, that we have ever sung. He cannot pass us by. He cannot. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe on him should have the fullness of abundant life. That's the gospel. He didn't pass us by. God wasn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He did not pass us by, but we pass him. We pass by the outside of the church. We pass by from the hearing of the preacher. We pass by the day without opening the scripture. We pass by the time of prayer. We pass by helping one another for Jesus' sake. We pass by the opportunity of spending time with the living God. We pass him by. Look at the rest of that verse. Wagging their heads. I learned soon after our first child was born that a child could be mighty stubborn and could be mightily filled with a little temper. I discovered that when I would try to get the bottle into the mouth of the child to feed it, and thank God for polythene bottles, for once you got the thing in, you could squeeze and they had to eat. It was the only way I could successfully help my wife. Oh, I was so grateful that glass bottles were gone. They got very chubby under my help. They died often, choked much, but they got chubby. I could get a whole bottle full down that would take 10 minutes in 3 or 4. Just a squeeze and a squeeze and a squeeze. And I found a child would lay in its pram or cot and would turn its head away from me. And I'd have to adjust the head to get the thing in its mouth, and they would waggle their heads. No, 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 no. Listen to these people. They're going past looking at Jesus on the cross, and as they look at the cross and they see the accusation written over him, King of the Jews, they say, no. And in this congregation, in our generation, we find people who are very sentimental about Easter, who are filled with that great sense of this is a special time in the year, and it is. But I tell you, though we be filled with that sense, there are many walking past saying, no, 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 I will not receive the milk of the Word of God. I will not allow my babyishness to be nourished. I will not allow myself to grow in the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will not develop the spiritual sinews that God would have me to develop. And people walk past that cross wagging their heads and saying, no. What have you been saying to Jesus Christ this week? Has he been laying something on your heart? Something on your soul, and you've been one of those people saying, well, all right, we listen to the preacher, we listen to the singer, we go to the service, we give our tithes, we give our offerings. What more? It'll cost you your life to follow Jesus. Don't you dare say no. You see, if you go on with this verse 39, you discover that they were wagging their heads and saying, if. Luke and John record for us that they overuse the little word if. If thou be Christ. There may be some here who would say if. The crowd certainly pondered the cross. They use the accusation that is brought to Jesus when he is in front of Caiaphas and Ananias. And there the accusers said, he said once that he would destroy the temple and in 3 days build it again. Ho, 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 you can't imagine that. Who does he think he is? A miracle worker? Yet they were the very instruments that God the Father was using to reveal the glory of God. You see, says the Apostle Paul, there are bodies that are triestial and there are bodies that are celestial. And there are bodies that are mortal and there are bodies that are immortal. And we are planted in weakness that we might develop and grow in strength. And except that grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. And we must learn this and understand it with our hearts. That Jesus had to die, and Jesus had to suffer, and Jesus had to bear our stripes and be wounded for us and bruised on our account, so that we might be able to put on immortality, so that this corruptible should put on incorruption, so that we might become changed into the likeness of his glory. And he was buried. He was suffering. He was in the process as the seed of going down into the depths of the earth. He was in that process on the cross. And they didn't understand it. Before he could put on immortality and give on immortality to those that would trust him. Before he could have incorruption, he had to suffer in the corrupt and with the corrupt. Before Jesus Christ could rise, he had to die. And this is what they were witnessing, but they expected it in a flash. God doesn't always work in a flash. It was to be 3 days in the hours that he spent on the cross, in the time of the burial, in the preaching of the gospel in hell, and the rising on the third day. There was to be 3 days transition in which they would see that the temple was destroyed and it was raised. A perfect, a glorious temple. Our Lord Jesus was the firstborn from the dead. Our Lord Jesus was the firstfruits of God in the glory of a changed body. You see, they didn't understand what they said, and they didn't comprehend what was taught. But verse 51 tells us also that the Father pondered the cross. The Father pondered the cross. Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Now let's look at that great veil for a moment. The encyclopedia tells us that over the years, women worked weaving into that great and wonderful tapestry all kinds of precious metals. It hung with jewels that were most precious. One of the things that Titus wanted to capture when he sacked Jerusalem was that veil. The value of it was incomparable in the world in which he lived. It was very large. I've forgotten its length and breadth, its height and breadth, I should say. But for years, it had been worked on and worked on, but I remember this. We are told that it weighed between 7 and 9 ton. Now that's a lot of weight. Between 7 and 9 ton, and it was so thick. For over the years it had been woven and rewoven, worked and reworked, rather like this church in places where we've revamped it so many times the walls are too thick. And as Jesus cried with a loud voice, "It is finished!" The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. It was as if two gigantic hands got hold of it and ripped it apart. Now that veil was to keep one portion of the temple very holy. And behind the temple, the priest once a year went. He was wearing absolutely newly woven garments. He was totally pure. He had washed and scrubbed himself for some considerable time. And he was dressed in brand new spotless clothing. And he carried in his hands a bowl of blood from a lamb that was pure and spotless. And our Lord Jesus, when he died, the Father grabbed hold of that veil, as it were, and just tore it in half. So that no longer would man look at a veil, but man should look right through into the Holy of Holies. For the first time in history, they could see where man met God. You see, what it used to be, the old economy, used to be that it was death for anyone, any boy, any girl, any man, any woman, any animal. It meant absolute death, total, immediate death, if you were to go behind that veil. For that was the place where was the presence of God, in the place where the Almighty met with man. Only between the Almighty and that man was the bowl of blood. It was death to go behind that veil. Now it is death if you do not go behind the veil. It was to be death if you went behind, because only the high priest, but we have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We have a high priest that entered once and for all into the presence of God, bearing in his body the sins of us all, and by his shed blood pleaded our cause and quenched the wrath of God, so we can look at Jesus this night as if we look right into the Holy of Holies. For the veil is rent in twain from the top to the bottom. There is a clear vision. Jesus Christ is Lord. You need to see so many things. Creation pondered the cross, verse 45, verses 52 and 53. In the 45th we read, "Now in the sixth hour there was darkness over all the earth." Why creation would not see its creator so tormented? In the 52nd and 3rd verses, we discover the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and prepared and appeared unto many. Man, that must have been frightening. Only Matthew tells us of it. But it must have been frightening. This we know for sure. Creation would not look on the sadness and the terrifying spectacle of the creator of the ends of the earth being so purged. We discover the soldiers pondered the cross. Verse 54, here is a centurion whose hands are gnarled and strong, whose arms and body is masculine and muscular. We discover this man as he's watched this Lord Jesus Christ, as he's watched the King of the Jews on the cross, this man who has watched him, and he says, as he cries with a loud voice and says, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." Oh, that centurion looks at his other men, his other soldiers, and he says, by implication and in effect, "You know, fellas, when we came here, we were crucifying three men. But I've watched this man, and he's different to the rest, to all the others that I've had the horror of crucifying. And I tell you, truly," verse 54, "this is the Son of God. For a Roman, he might have said a God. But he said the Son of God. He had learned something as he watched Jesus on the cross. As he pondered the cross, he had learned something vital. As he pondered the cross, he discovered something magnificent. This was the Son of God. Verse 55, many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's children. They watched. And as Jesus is hanging on that cross, he calls young John. Notice how God always looks after you widows. Please, please look. And when the son of a widow is taken, how God is so concerned. He could have chosen Peter, but Peter was older and impetuous. He could have chosen Philip, but he had a natural knack of traveling and preaching. But there was one young man amongst the disciples, John, who loved to sit down and think and write and remember. And consequently, John had insights through Mary, the mother of Jesus, that no one else seems to have. And as we read the gospel and the letters and the revelation of John, we discover how he understood the Lord Jesus perhaps better than any. But I don't think it's without significance then, that Jesus, looking from the cross, said, Mother, look at this young man. He'll be your son in my place. Young man, John, look. Here is a lovely woman, my human mother. Look after her. And the young man, I think, weeping, agonizing, goes to that woman whose heart is breaking, remembering as she did how the angel choirs said, Hosanna in the highest. How the angel Gabriel said, Thou shalt bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And he shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people Israel. And he shall be a sword unto thy heart. And I think the poor woman's heart that had pondered these many things, especially since Cana of Galilee to the moment of the crucifixion, how she had pondered and kept these things within her heart all those years, and then rejoiced in this magnificent ministry of Jesus. How depressed she must have become when the critics became so powerful and so violent and so hateful. And now suddenly she sees her lovely son crucified, and her son is saying, Woman, there is provision for you. Here is a son. And son, here is provision for you. Here is a mother. There were women that pondered the cross. Because of time, we have to see, just to close, the organized religions pondered the cross. In verses 41 and 43, they cried out, and they said, He saved others. Let him save himself. He saved others, let him save himself. Organized religion has always been detrimental to Jesus, because organized religion is not of God. Nothing religious is of God. You see, he says, Come to me, I'll give you rest. Religion says, Come to me and you'll pay your dues. He says, Come unto me, my burden is not grievous. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. organized religion says, here are some things, these are the do's and these are the don'ts, and you better do it and you better not. In the 17th verse of John 3, Jesus said, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And religion can't bear that. You can't get right with God except through the church, except through the religion, except by obeying all the rules and all the regulations. That's religion. But God sent not his Son into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Hey, have you ever pondered the cross? It usually just takes me that much for one sermon. But I have four more for this one. I'll not keep you. But I will ask you, have you pondered this cross recently, honestly? Father, Father, the hour is come. Do you know that? Now is this hour. I need thee, oh, I need thee, most blessed Lord. Do you know that? Ponder this cross and be filled with his love. Know his grace. Be moved by his Spirit. Can you honestly ponder the cross of Christ? And hold back your life and say, it is mine. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God and Father, it has been good to remember that the hour came for Jesus. Surely the hour has come long since when this congregation must ponder the cross and all its claims, and must somehow abdicate self to the glory and beauty of Jesus Christ. Yet we know and are aware, our Father, that ourselves does not abdicate easily or quickly. Oh, we want to. We ponder the cross and we long to. O thou living God, help us. Please, let the beauty of Jesus Christ flood our hearts. And as we see this sort of reversed glory, this glory in suffering, this glory in pain, help us to remember once more, 'twas the seed cast into the ground that should rise again. Bless now this congregation, we beseech thee. Amen.